Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been specifically looking through the Gospel of Luke, and even more specifically, been looking at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason for doing this is not just so we know what Jesus said. Super important, we should all do that. But it's learning and knowing the words of Jesus, what he said, so that we can understand what that means in regards to our relationship with God, God's relationship with us, and us moving forward in this life. If we know what Jesus said, then we're basically asking the question, so what does that mean for us? What did Jesus say then? What does that mean for us today in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? So we are going to be in Luke chapter 22. If you want to grab your Bible, go ahead and get there. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you, free gift from us to you out in the lobby, left and right of the doors. That is, but you'll find Bibles there. Pick one out, get your name in it, and bring it with you each and every Sunday and use it throughout the week. But in Luke chapter 22, we are going to see the timing of what Jesus said is really important. So what Jesus said is important. When he said it is important, and then what it means is obviously important. So to help you understand the timing of it, we just mentioned that we are walking into Holy Week or Passion Week. Friday is Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's Easter Sunday when Jesus came back to life. The words of Jesus we're going to look at this morning would have happened on Thursday. The day before Jesus's crucifixion is what he said here in Luke 22. And the timing is very meaningful. And I think you'll see why as we dive into it. Verse 19, that's where we're going to pick up the story. This kind of sets the scene for what is happening. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 19. He, Jesus, took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So real quick, he's taking the Passover celebration, which you don't know Passover, you might have to do a study on your own or talk with me afterwards. Go back in Exodus. It's when Israel is being delivered out of slavery from Egypt. There's a whole story there where God's people are remembering how God saved them, how God rescued them through the blood of the Lamb. So they're celebrating Passover, but Jesus is giving new meaning to Passover. He's saying, no, this is what this represents. It now represents my body. This wine now represents my blood. It is not the sacrifice of the Lamb back in Exodus. This is my sacrifice. So he's making this about himself and the sacrifice that would be one day later. Verse 21. "But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him." So understand what is happening. Jesus is talking about the Passover, but then he redefines the Passover based on himself and his sacrifice. He brings up that, yes, there will be one that betrays him. But then he highlights again that the Son of Man must die. Like, this is part of the plan. And then notice where this leads the disciples. Notice what they fixate on. Verse 23. "The disciples began to ask each other which one of them would ever do such a thing." It's kind of funny. Jesus is celebrating the Passover, the remembering the love and grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lamb. But then Jesus makes the sacrifice about himself, saying, "I have come to sacrifice my life for you so that I could rescue you and save you." And he says, "I'm gonna have to die. And yes, there's a betrayer." And what do the disciples only pay attention to? Is it me? Is it? Notice how all of this has been about Jesus and they find a way to make it about themselves. Is it me? Is it you? Is it me? I would never do something like that. It has to be you. And they start going around the room, questioning one another, who would be the betrayer, and defending themselves because, no, it would never be me. They found a way to make it about themselves. Then that discussion turns into an argument. It turns into an argument, and notice what the argument was about. Verse 24. "Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them." It started out about celebrating God's love and grace and mercy. Then Jesus explained my sacrifice so that you could be saved. And what are they discussing? Who's going to be the best disciple? They made it about themselves. They're arguing about who would be the greatest. They went from arguing and discussing about who would be the worst to who would be the greatest, who would be the least, and who would be the best. Now, Jesus, of course, is going to try to get them back on track here because they have gone sideways completely. And he uses this as a teachable moment. Verse 25, Jesus told them, in this world, if you want to underline that phrase, we're going to see Jesus contrast the world and the kingdom of God. In this world, the kings and great, notice Jesus is going to use the word great a lot since the disciples are arguing over it, and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be what? What's your scripture say? It will be different. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, because that's the way our world works, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. That phrase right in the middle, but among you it will be different. But among you as disciples, you are not to live the way the rest of the world lives. In this world, but then according to the kingdom of God. Here's how everybody else lives and what they strive for, but among you it will be different. That line, but among you it will be different, is where we're gonna lean in. Some of the last words of Jesus before he is arrested, before he is then crucified, and then comes back to life, Jesus says, but among you it will be different. What he said is important. The timing of when he said this on the eve of his crucifixion is important. But let's also look at the meaning. What makes what Jesus said so meaningful? So to dig in a little bit deeper, what we're gonna do is we're gonna go back to verse 24, and we're just gonna slowly go through the next four verses, starting with the disciples arguing over who's the greatest and down to the final words of Jesus in this passage. Four verses, we're gonna go a little bit slower, verse by verse, and just dig in to understand what is so meaningful about that phrase that Jesus used. But with you, it's gonna be different. But among you, it will be different. So let's go back to verse 24. Then they, the disciples, began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. We need to understand a little bit more about what they were truly arguing about, because great is a very broad word. It can encompass a lot of things. So what are they truly arguing about? The disciples are not arguing about who has done great things. That might be part of it. They're not discussing who would go on to do future great things. That might be part of it, but not fully. What they're really arguing about is a position of greatness, a position and a title of greatness. They were arguing over that top spot. Who's gonna be number one? Who's gonna sit in that seat as the greatest and sit in that top spot? My family and I are right in the throes of March Madness. We're big NCAA basketball fans, love March Madness. If you didn't know it's March Madness, I am sorry, you are missing out. It's always just a lot of fun. But it's a great example, because what happens? At the very beginning of the tournament, there's all of these other teams competing. And if you lose, you're out. If you win, you go on. And that will continue until there is one team left. And what would we call that one team left? The greatest. They're the champions. They won the tournament. So they're the greatest. They have the top position as number one. Now, when we talk about a position of greatness, we also need to talk about comparison. When you have a top position, you compare yourself to those below you. So if you are number one, what is your comparison to everybody else? Well, they're beneath me. They're not number one. So here, the disciples are arguing over who is gonna be in the greatest position, who is gonna have the title of greatest, so that everyone else in comparison is not as good as me. Great, not as great. Position and comparison. Now, the reason that is an important distinction to make is because of how the disciples and the early Jews in first century Judaism, how they assumed and what they expected about the coming Messiah. The expectation of the coming Messiah, the assumption of the Messiah, is that the Messiah would show up with position, with positional power, with positional authority, royal position, a militaristic position, because the hope and expectation was that this Messiah would show up with a great position to then overthrow the Roman army and the Roman Empire to take over the position of ruler of the world, physically, earthly-wise. Does that make sense? That's what they're hoping for. That if the Messiah shows up in an earthly position, with a great earthly position, overthrows the Roman Empire, then restores the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, then the argument comes in, well, if Jesus is in the top seat, who's number two? And that's what they're arguing over. They're arguing over, well, if Jesus has come to overthrow the Romans, then when he is in his position, which of us get to be on his left and his right? Which of us get to have a seat at the table? Which of us get to be given power and authority and control and dominion and wealth and status and recognition, all those things that come with a position of greatness? So they are assuming and expecting Jesus, the Messiah, to come and conquer in an earthly way. And because of that assumption, they're arguing over who gets to be at his right and at his left. And as we know, Jesus, yes, has all authority. Yes, has all power. Yes, has the position, but he chose to come in as a servant, didn't he? And that's what Jesus is going to help them understand. So you need to understand what they're truly arguing about. They want a position of greatness at the right hand of Jesus to be given control and status and recognition and all the things that come with being great. Now, let's ask a follow-up question that we don't have an exact answer here, but I think it still is worth talking about. Why? Why argue over being great? Why fight and debate over this position of greatness? I think all of us, disciples included, I think all of us have this inner longing and desire for positions of greatness. I can't think of one. I mean, maybe there's somebody out there. I've never had a conversation with somebody that says, man, I am just loving my life and I can't wait to just really meet this high expectation of complete mediocrity and average. I can't wait to live the most average and mediocre life. No, like we all in us have some drive, some desire, some longing for some aspect of greatness. Why is that? Why do we strive for greatness? Here's what I think. I think our desire to be great points to a much deeper desire that we all have in us, to be known and loved. Because isn't it true when you obtain greatness, when you receive a position of greatness, what? Everybody knows you. Everybody sees you. Everybody's impressed with you. Everybody respects you and there's honor attached with it. Maybe even love. So I think this desire on the surface to be great or have a position of greatness actually points to a deeper desire and longing we all have, which is to be known and loved. To be known, to be seen, to be loved. We want our lives to matter. We want to matter. We want to matter to somebody else. So somewhere in there, we think if I can achieve a position of greatness, I'll matter. I'll be seen, I'll be known, I'll be loved. So that's what they're arguing over. Who is gonna have this position of greatness when Jesus comes in and conquers the world in an earthly manner? And instead, Jesus is gonna help them understand he came for a very different reason. Next verse, verse 25. So Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. Notice the position language that Jesus uses. He uses titles, kings. He uses a position, great men. But then he ties in, and what do they do with their position? When a king is in a position of greatness and authority, what does that king do? When these great men and these great leaders, when they are given or they achieve a great position, how do they use that influence and that leadership and that great position? How does the world use that? How do the people of this world use it? He explains, we know this. They lord it over their people. And again, we're talking about that comparison. When you have someone in a position of greatness, what's the comparison to everybody else? They are lesser than. So in this world, yeah, you can be great. by the worldly standards. You can have positions of greatness, and you can have the wealth, and you can have the status, you can have the recognition. But to maintain that position of greatness, you have to use people to remain great. You have to push other people down so that you can be elevated yourself. That's how the world works. Push somebody else down, you get elevated. Make somebody lesser than you, you become greater. Jesus said, that's the way of the world. Verse 26, still listen for that position language. But among you, it will be, what's it say again? Different. But among you, it will be different. Those that are the greatest among you should actually take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. See, Jesus is not just adjusting their thinking on this word great. Jesus is not just helping them have a different perspective on greatness and positions of greatness. He is completely flipping it upside down. He is radically changing how the disciples and now us think about, interpret, and understand this idea of greatness. Being great and being in a position of greatness. He totally flips it. If you really want to be great, you actually take the lowest position available. Those that are leading should actually become like a servant. This word that Jesus uses here, the leader should be like a servant. That word servant is important. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. This is the Greek word that we translate servant. Wait for it. There it is. Diakoneo is the word. Diakoneo is this word that Jesus used to describe greatness. So understand what Jesus is doing. If you really want to be great, your life needs to look like diakoneo. Let me help you understand this word because it helps us understand Jesus' description and definition of greatness. Diakoneo, Greek word, we translate that servant, depending on maybe your church background, churches you grew up in, that's where we get the word deacon from. A deacon in the church. So if you are a deacon or if you, your dad, grandpa was a deacon, they were a servant in the church. What's interesting about that word, servant, it's not just somebody that serves. It is a servant. And that's a big distinction. That word literally means, that we looked at, that word literally means one who waits upon another. So the image that should probably go in your head is a waiter and a waitress. Somebody that has the position of serving. When that waiter and that waitress, when they step into the restaurant, when they take on the position of a server, a waiter and a waitress, they serve whoever walks in. They serve regardless of whether that person is friendly, kind, or maybe not so kind and friendly. They serve whether they feel like serving that day. The position of a servant is what leads someone to serve. This is not just make the most of opportunities and serve. This is not just Jesus talking about volunteering and volunteer hours. This has to do with the position we take, the heart posture we have as a servant. And I think this is significant. Jesus takes the word great. And the way that Jesus defines great is by using a word that means servant. Let me say it again. Jesus defines the word great by using a word that means servant. To wait upon. As a servant, you see things differently. As a servant, you treat people differently. As a servant, you walk through this life differently. And what was Jesus's words? But among you, it will be different. He is changing, radically changing how the disciples and now we, how we think about this idea of being great, of having greatness, and being in a position of greatness. Last part here, verse 27. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. for I am among you as one who serves. And then if you read in Matthew's gospel, as he gives this account, Jesus goes on to say, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, keep in mind, what is the scene? Jesus is giving this teaching. Where are he and his disciples physically at? They are around a what? They're around a table. Remember, they were celebrating Passover, breaking bread together. So they are around a table. So Jesus gives this example, or gives this teaching. In the world, here's what great looks like. In the kingdom of God, it's different. Here's what great looks like. And then he gives them an example, which is fitting because they are all around a table. He's like, so you're at a table, like we are right now. Who's the greatest at this table? Who's the most important ones at this table? Is it the one sitting at the table, or is it the one serving those sitting at the table? And Jesus said, well, of course, if you're sitting at the table, you're really important because that's the way this world works. But then did you see what he heard? Or did you hear what he said at the end? But not here. In other words, again, but among us, it will be different. Not here, he said. Jesus went on to say, for I am among you as one who serves. In other words, so yes, I'm sitting at the table with you, but I have chosen a position of a servant. Yes, I am, Jesus would say, yes, I am the Messiah, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is great, yet he has chosen willingly a humble position, the position of a servant. Jesus is pointing to himself as having this great position of being great, and yet he still chose to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. Jesus, even prior in chapter 22, talking about the sacrifice, talking about his death for us. See, Jesus wasn't just teaching about greatness. He wasn't just redefining greatness. He did those two things, but he was also demonstrating it. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just explain it. He didn't just redefine the idea of greatness and a position of greatness. He then demonstrated this idea of taking the lowly position, taking a humble position, and living the life as a servant. If we read in John chapter 13, John's gospel, as he gives this account of Jesus at the table with his disciples on the eve before his crucifixion, John adds some additional commentary to what happened next. John chapter 13, verse 4. So he, Jesus, got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. So let's understand the progression here. Passover celebration, celebrating the grace and salvation of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the salvation. I am the Lamb that has come to save us all. The disciples get fixated on themselves, arguing about who's the greatest and who's the worst. So then Jesus says, yeah, here's what greatness looks like in the world, but it's different with you. Here's what greatness looks like within the kingdom of God. And then he seems to almost say, now let me show you. He gets up from the table, gets water in a basin, and begins to go to each of his disciples individually and began washing their feet. Why? It's not just to clean their feet. I mean, their feet most certainly would have been filthy. But the purpose of Jesus washing his disciples' feet was not to just clean their feet. Go back to the desire we talked about earlier. Why do we desire to be great? Because we really desire, the deeper desire is to be known and loved. I don't know if I can think of a more vulnerable situation than having Jesus kneeling before me as I sit at a table and him wash my feet. That's vulnerability. And it's almost as if in that moment, Jesus was saying to each of his disciples, you're arguing about being great, but you're great to me. You're so great to me that I will actually serve you. And as he goes to each of his disciples' feet, it's almost as if he is saying, and I see you. I see all of you. I know you. I know everything about you, the good and the bad and the ugly and everything in between. I see you. I know you, and I love you. Jesus is satisfying that need by serving his disciples. When someone serves you, it elevates you, doesn't it? When somebody does something for you, they go out of their way and they serve you, you feel seen, you feel known, and you feel loved when someone serves you. So here's Jesus going to his disciples saying, I serve you. I see you, I know you, and I love you. He's filling that need of saying, and you matter to me. I think that's why. Not to clean their feet, as we're gonna see, yes, as an example, but to fill the need that we want to be great and for Jesus to say, you are great to me. Keep reading on in verse 12. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe and sat down again and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Great question, because none of them did. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. Listen to some of the titles and position language still. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So he seems to be meeting this desire, this need that we all have to be known, to be loved, but then he's also doing it in a way that sets an example. Notice the title and the position language. He says, I am teacher and I am Lord. Jesus doesn't remove those titles. So I think this is an important understanding for us when we think of our own titles and the positions we all have. Man, we have so many positions and titles that we hold on to, and not in a bad way. You might be boss, you might be an employee, you might be mom, dad, husband, wife, caregiver. You might be friend. There's all kinds of titles that we obtain in this life. It doesn't seem like Jesus is saying, oh, get rid of all those titles, go quit your job and take on the position of a servant. It's almost as if he is saying, take that title that you have, take it with you into the position of a servant. He said, I am Lord, I am teacher, and I also am servant. So whatever titles you have, praise God for that. Take it with you into being a servant, not serving. These are not titles that then jump down for a few moments to serve in a moment. These are what Jesus is pointing to is within the kingdom of God. We are a people that are different, and we take the blessings and the titles and all that God has given us, and we take it with us into the humble position of a servant. That way, we view everybody differently. A boss that takes the position of a servant views his employees differently. The parent that takes on the position of a servant views their kids differently. The spouse that takes that title and takes the position of a servant views their spouse and family differently. Do you see what Jesus is pointing to? But among you, it will be different. We take willingly the humble position of a servant, and then we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Or in Jesus's language, we wash one another's feet. We follow his example. We follow his example because that's what disciples do. We follow in his footsteps. And if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we follow in the footsteps of a servant on the way to the cross. That then leads to new life. So understand what following Jesus means. It's to follow a servant that gave up his life and then received new life. When we take a humble position, go back to that comparison and position language. When we take on the position of a servant, we elevate everyone else above us. Not that we don't matter. Remember what Jesus just demonstrated? We matter greatly to him. But we take a low position so that we can elevate others around us. That is washing the feet of others. That is being a servant with a servant's heart. that is different than just serving. So Jesus said, not so with you, but among you it will be different. Let's make this a little bit more personal. How will it be different with me? So you think of your life, your titles, what you are involved with, your jobs, your careers, your families, your relationships, your influence, your leadership, your positions and titles. You think of you, if it's gonna be different, what does that mean for me personally? What does it mean for you personally? How will it be different with me? What does it look like for you to take that position of humility in every one of those environments and relationships? It begins with humility. The life of a servant begins with a willingness to take that lowest rank in Jesus's language. For the leader to be the servant. What does it look like for you to be humble and elevate other people around you, regardless of your title? To take the lower position, to elevate other people. When we choose that, when we choose humility, the Holy Spirit starts to do something in us. From that humility, something begins to grow in us. An awareness of others, a love for others. We would call this a compassion for others, but you can't have compassion for others if you're not aware of the needs of others. Growing up, my dad used to use the phrase, turn the light on. If you turn the light on, guess what you would notice? You'd be like, whoa, there's other people in the room. I had no idea. I thought this world was just about me. So as soon as the light comes on, you're like, there's other people here. And these other people matter. And these other people have needs. And I'm starting to care for these other people. So when we take a lower position, we turn the lights on and we see people, we know people, we start to care and love for other people. We call that compassion. Humility leads to compassion. Because as you're aware of the people around you and the needs that they have, something happens within you where you have to do something. As humility leads to compassion, then compassion moves us to serve. Compassion is two parts. It's an awareness of the need and then the movement to action. You cannot have, you have to have both. It's dual. That compassion moves us to action, and the action of compassion is serving. The humility leads us to compassion. The compassion then moves us to serving. And then as we serve others, something happens in our heart. The Holy Spirit begins to reshape our heart to match his, because who is Jesus? A servant. And as we serve, we become more like Jesus, which the Holy Spirit transforms our heart and shapes our heart to become more like his. You see what happens? As we take a lower position, it grows our compassion. As our compassion grows, it moves us to serve the people around us. And the more we serve the people around us, our heart actually changes to not be someone who serves, but our heart changes to be a servant. And everyone that we encounter is an opportunity to serve, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to wash the feet of one another. Last question I would have you maybe wrestle with, and then we'll end. The question is for you to reflect on your own, maybe spend some time with the Lord in this. Am I trying to be great or like Jesus? Which one's your heart's desire? To be great in the world's eyes, to be great and have a great position, to be known and seen and recognized by other people, to be great, or to just be like Jesus, the greatest who took the position of a servant, who came to serve, not to be served, that looked at me and said, you matter. Or he said, you are seen, you are known, you are loved. To be great or to be like Jesus? Where are we pursuing? What are we pursuing? We'll end here, Philippians chapter 2. Paul's talking to the early church and he's using a lot of this same language. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. From a worldly perspective, that's what it takes to be great. Selfish and discounting others. You just watch out for number one. You, and you will get to that spot of number one. But it's different with us, isn't it? Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Instead, look, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So in other words, take the lowly position. Willingly take on the position of humility. as a servant and take an interest in other people. Elevate the other people around you. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. If we're disciples of Jesus, if we're following him, we want to have a heart like his. We want to have an attitude like his. We want to live like him. Well, what was he like? What was his heart like? What's his attitude like? Verse 6, Paul explains. Listen to position. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or hold on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Keep reading, you'll see how then the Lord lifted him up. That is our Savior. Isaiah would call him the suffering servant, the one that gave it all up for us, that took on the position of a servant for us, looked at each and every one of us and said, you matter, you are great to me. That he sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he came to serve and sacrifice for you. And Jesus, in some of his final words before his crucifixion, said, and this is the life of greatness. Follow me as a servant. Watch me wash your feet. Now go and do to others as I have done to you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us that much. That you came to sacrifice your life for us, but you also came to serve us. What a humbling thought that our God would take the position of a servant for each and every one of us. So we are grateful, we are in awe, we are amazed, and we are humbled at who you are and what you have done. But we are also inspired to live like you, to follow you, to do to others as you have done to us, to love others the way that you have loved us, to serve others the way that you have served us, to give grace the way that you have given us grace, to wash other people's feet the way that you have washed our feet. So Holy Spirit, would you humble us? Would you lead us to the humble position of a servant? And may we view everyone and everything through the lens of a servant, to live our lives in a way that models and reflects the life of Jesus as a servant. So would you help us, would you lead us, and would you humble us? In Jesus' name, amen.